so this is even like that. I like it. Like Santa, if you're working yourself to death and recreating the world, I feel like I'm trying to recreate the world a lot of times in my work week. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to do it anyway. One more day, I was delivering some stone work. A place past Danville called Highfield Lake. And I came across on the ground down the road and I saw two beautiful churches, white churches. And coming back, I stopped at one. I don't know why I do that. I just like stopping at churches, especially the old tiny, tiny. Just sit down, walk around, look at it. And there's a feeling that I get. I don't know what it is, but I just sort of enjoy that. But this church that I stopped at was a Baptist church. And right across the road, right across the street, was a Methodist church. Not a good thing of a stone. We just tossed it over into the parking lot of the Methodist church. And I got to looking at that and I thought, well, why are they so close together? I mean, you would think they could just get together and just, you know, maybe expand their church. And, because, I mean, when you got more people, it makes a better service. It's sort of like Feast of Tabernacles. You just, more people, if the sermons are better, if the singing is better, everything's better. And I know there's people that, when they come out, they look over there and they say, the other people come out of their church, you know, they sort of, their eyes meet, and they sort of think, you know, there's a nice Methodist, and there's a nice Baptist brethren over there. And when I thought, you know, why do you have churches that close together? Is it because of their doctrinal differences? Well, I'm sure that has something to do with it. I looked at those two different beliefs there, Methodist and Baptist, and I found out that they both believe in the Trinity. They both believe in the inspired word of God. They both go to church on Sunday. They both are somewhat opposed to liquor, alcohol. They both believe in salvation by grace. Baptism, they're different there. The Baptists believe in conversion, and the Methodists sprinkling, and also believe in sprinkling babes. The Methodists accept the Apostles' Creed, and the Baptists do not accept the creed there. But is it because of their doctrinal differences that they just can't seem to get along? Well, I don't know. That has something to do with it, I'm sure. Is it because they don't love each other? No, no. I mean, I'm sure if the Methodists if his house was burning down, I'm sure the Baptist would stop and have him put his house out. It's not because they don't love each other. Is it because they don't want to get along? Well, I think they probably do want to get along. I mean, maybe they would want to be reconciled. I don't know, but I think one of the reasons why is because a lot of churches and a lot of people don't know how to resolve a conflict. Simply, how to resolve a conflict when conflicts come along. And for a lot of people, it's not that they don't want to resolve the conflict. It's just that they don't know how. It would be like telling a person who is not mechanically minded to change the transmission in a front-wheel drive vehicle. There's just not going to be able to do it. There's just no way to be able to do that. Yeah, I would like to resolve this issue, but I just don't know how to go about resolving conflict. And that's what I would like to talk about today, conflict resolution. You know, the ability to handle conflict is one of the keys to a successful church. It's one of the keys to a happy marriage. It's one of the keys to a successful business. And it's necessary to qualify for God's kingdom a peacemaker. Because if you think about it, what is the opposite? The opposite of a conflict maker. You know, someone's always going to stir up conflict. Well, the opposite would be a peacemaker. A peacemaker. Look at Matthew 5, verse 9. It's a familiar scripture, but I think of. And you know what? There are some people that just love conflict. It's like they can't live without it. But Matthew 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, this is just the opposite of the conflict maker. For they shall be called children in God. And it says, blessed are the peacemakers. I'll never forget the time that I was working with a guy. He was a teenager, a young man, and his father had called me checking up on him. And even our teenagers, I didn't like that age, the parents checking up on them. And he asked me some questions about his son's behavior. Well, we were on the job. I was together with this boy, this man on the job, young man. And I don't know what caused me to do it. Because I knew it would make him mad. I said, Joe, your father called me. What's he gonna call him, you know? And when I did that, immediately the words came back into my ears. Blessed are the peacemakers. You were not a peacemaker. You knew before you opened that can of worms that we were going to make it back. And it did it anyway. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, if I had to figure out how to resolve my own personal conflicts, whether you're talking about marriage, business, the church, whatever it may be, if I had to figure out how to resolve my own personal conflicts, what makes me think that I'm going to qualify as a peacemaker in the kingdom of God? And I'm going to have to learn in this life, now, how to resolve conflict. And in with that, I can be a peacemaker in the kingdom of God. You know, I sometimes think that we lose the concept that today is the day of salvation for those whom God has called. That there is no second resurrection. Those who have been called. You either get your act together today, or you're not going to be there. And I think we lose sight sometimes of the necessity to overcome for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Now, there's these personal areas in my life, whether it's sin, personal sins, or whatever. I've got to get this resolved, these conflicts. I need to get it resolved today. I also have a sermon entitled, You Are the Solution. What I meant was, when Christ returns, whatever your personal struggle or your weakness is, you are going to offer God a solution as to how you overcame that. A lot of times we look to the Bible and we expect the Bible to answer our questions. There's a lot the Bible does not answer. The Bible doesn't tell you, if you came from a dysfunctional family, the Bible doesn't tell you how to resolve that. There is no AA, Alcoholics Anonymous program in the Bible, not overcome the addiction to alcohol. It's just, it's hard for us. I don't think I'm dishonoring God when I say this, but it's hard for us to realize that there are things that Christ, when he was on this earth, never experienced because he was without sin. He was tempted in all areas, but without sin. Prophets, this Christ knew what it's like to serve, let's say, a 10-year addiction to alcohol and then have you overcome that. Well, he never served a 10-year addiction to alcohol. Does he know what it's like to come from a dysfunctional family where the father wasn't there, the mother wasn't there, and then have to somehow become a functional human? No, he didn't come from a dysfunctional family. I think he had the most close to perfect parents that he might have had. So what I'm trying to say is, God sometimes looks at us and says, okay, you've got yourself into this mess, and I want you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be a solution. You figure out what the answer is. You're going to offer me one day a solution. You're going to have the answer. Well, it's all said and done. You're going to know how to deal with this personal problem. You're going to know how to deal with this conflict, or whatever it is. Because there are things, this is not a put down, but there are things that Christ never experienced in the flesh because he couldn't, because he was without sin. Does that make us better? No, that's his worse. The fact that when you're stumbled and we fall and flat on our face, it just makes us worse. But God looks at us and says, okay, you got yourself into it. And you have the power, the power of the Spirit, to get out of it and to overcome it. So you are the solution. So conflict, conflict in the Bible is not presented as a good or bad sound is not a bad thing necessarily. You know, if someone's stepping on your toes as you rattle all the way up to the 14th floor on the elevator, you need to have some conflict. Probably you need to go to your bed and say, look, you're stepping on my toes, you're on my toes. It's how we handle conflict that's critical. How we handle the conflict that comes our way. Whether we're talking about business, or the workplace, the marriage, churches that you're involved in, the Church of God that you're involved in, whatever it may be.
Society. So the ability to handle conflict begins in the mind.
instead of attacking. He used I statements instead of attacking. I statements, let's try to illustrate this here. Here's an example. Laura says, she's talking to her husband. She says, don't you think you ought to spend more time with the kids? They haven't seen their father for 2 weeks. Bill responds, well, what's wrong with your eyes? Can't you see me having dinner with them every night? And what did I do last Saturday afternoon? Laura responds, do you call taking John to the dentist, spending time with him? Don't you have everyone look at him like the other fathers do? Now here, immediately you have the attack. You know, each other attacking each other. But listen, look, to be able to say, look, I think, or rather than I think, I feel like you should spend more time with your son or with the children. Because people cannot deny, they might not care what you think. You see, you say, oh, I think you ought to spend more time with them. Teresa had some children over. Maybe 7, that's what it was. They were you're invading my privacy. Now, for those who know you, know me, privacy is something that I love dearly. And instead of taking charge or control, I just stole down the house and left. Very immature thing to do. Poor man. Now, and when I came back, she said, well, you know, I told him I was wrong, that these rats were invading my privacy. And she said, well, you should have said something. You should have said, well, look, it's a sign of the animal. She made me say, should have taken charge. Sort of the old school meeting where they got a couple who teach and they, you know, they're asking the husband asks the men there, well, how many you men feel like you're in charge? And they all raise their hand. You got one in the back and he looks sort of like Pee Wee Herman and several guys help him with his hand. He's finally sitting there. And all of them raise their hand. And then the wife is over in another room and she says, how many you women think you're in control as far as they all raise their hand? And then she says, well, she asked the women, she says, now how many of you like it? And all the hands went up. Which sort of demonstrates that a lot of women would like somebody in charge or in control. Now, maybe you say, well, wait a minute, you don't understand, my wife wears the pants around here. This could be a problem. This could be a problem. Situation and she needs someone with strength, authority. She'll say, here, you take my pants back. You handle this one situation. Well, once you handle that one situation, I'm getting my pants back. So she, you know, if it's something that she's not willing, maybe in one isolated case, when it gets tough, I'll let you wear the pants. But when it's easy, I want those back. Something right in Ohio, the Hollywood, I mean, Ohio, the Hollywood, I mean, he was Should not take each other in the legal system or to court. Believers with believers, that is. This is chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, there any of you having a matter against another, bring it along before the unjust and not before the saints. I said, we've got a problem here. We should be able to handle it among ourselves, especially since we have all this going on. And he says, you do not know that the saints shall judge the world. Should be judged by you. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? The saints shall judge the world. What does that mean? How many people understand that? You think, well, I'll judge the world. I mean, I thought I was going to sit like a rocking chair and just rock back and forth around the world. Sit down and lost and like an angel takes me to the Father. Ourselves from eating and drinking, but judge the world. Yeah, judge the world. Knowing by the strength of body that we shall judge angels. Now, that's angels in heaven. Well, that's not the good ones. That's the one, the third that met with Lucifer and rebelled against him. Their destiny is going to be in your hands. I don't know how many of them wholeheartedly met with Satan. I don't know how many were reluctant. Sure, I should go. But I think I will. But they're going to judge the angels that have rebelled. How much more are things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judgment of my least esteem in the church. He's saying, look, the least that they should be able to judge in the church of God, because we have the Holy Spirit of matters like this. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a rock? on the subject of learning or avoiding conflict. Romans 12, verse 17. It says, "Whether it is known that evil for evil, the right thing is honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lie in you, live peaceably with all men." Avoid conflict. Again, if you fight this troublemaker and man, what have you accomplished? It's a question you want to ask. If you fight this and man, what have you accomplished? Avoid the conflict. How does conflict start? Conflict begins when we don't get what we want. And the only way we know how to get it is to take it. That's one of the big conflicts we get. Just watch children. Church. Let him know you're the heathen and the publican. So, going to your brother. said there was some women there, and they were sort of dressed in those appropriately, you know, in that feast environment, and a little exposure. Say, look, I do not understand what I do. But what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, I do. That's conflict. It's an inner conflict. And conflicts begin, this kind of conflict begins when good confronts evil. And the two cannot exist together. One must win out, one must triumph. I had a movie, Star Wars Saga. I've never seen a movie that illustrates more kindly of the world in the light of science fiction. Yes. And I've never seen a saga that illustrates more plainly the forces and the need to fight, you know, good and evil, and how real it is, the forces of good and evil. Well, one must run out. But you know, there is something even worse than that inner conflict. And that is to be conflict free. To be free from it. Because inner conflict tells us that our conscience is still sensitive to sin. If you have no conflict, if you are conflict free, you're dead. Spiritually. You're dead. So, you know, I know we all want to be free from it. Well, I guess we will be free when we are born of God. When the flesh returns. But as long as you're in the flesh, that inner conflict exists. Some of our scriptures here in James 3 verse 14. James 3, verse 14, about conflict. This is really a good scripture. It says, well, if you have bitter envy and strife, if you have conflict, you can say, bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. That's James 3, and verse 14. Notice this wisdom, this is not from above, but it's earthy, sensual, devilish. For the envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom, this is how you check yourself. If you're the type that, you know, the type that loves confrontation, this is how you check yourself. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Ask yourself, are you like this? First pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. That's how we should be as a Christian. That's how we should be. Now, in closing, is there ever a time when a conflict cannot be resolved? Well, I think absolutely yes, there is. Is there ever a time when we should quit trying to throw in the towel, to abandon that person, to cash it in, to quit supporting? Yeah, I think it is. And we should be your last resort. Your last resort. But, you know, I'm asking, is there ever a time when we should throw in the towel and quit trying? The answer is yes, and that time is, it comes about when mutual respect is lost. When mutual respect is lost, conflicts cannot be resolved. Mutual respect is lost for one another. There is no respect equals conflict. Whether you say this to your business, your workplace, whether you say this to your spouse, whether you say this concerning the church organization that you're with, you say, I don't need you. justified by myself. When mutual respect for one another is lost, conflicts cannot be resolved. And so when there's conflict in marriage, show me a marriage where there's a lot of conflict, and I'll show you two people who have lost all respect for one another. And you have a lot of conflict. But again, this area, when you think of areas where not enough respect, where vows are broken, you realize how hard it is to respect. You know, if vows are broken, how hard it is to respect that person. To rebuild that trust, to rebuild that confidence, and come to a point where I can once again have respect for you. It's very difficult. Very difficult. But respect is lost. It's why there's conflict in business. It's why there's conflict in churches. Because those two white churches that I told you about at the beginning, when respect for one another is lost, the single most greatest thing you can do to avoid conflict is to have a healthy sense of respect for one another. And you're thinking the single most important thing that you can do to avoid conflict is to have a healthy sense of respect for one another. In closing, there are millions of people who are in conflict with God. How many resolve this conflict with God? You know, the scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God. How do you resolve the conflict that so many people have with God? I'll turn to one more scripture that tells us how to resolve that conflict that people can have towards God. Because it's true, you know, they have it. And even we can have it from time to time. That conflict with God. Psalms 119. This is the last scripture we'll turn to. Psalms 119. Blessed are they that follow in the way, verse 1, the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his way. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. All that our ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments. When respect is not there, there is conflict with God. And there are all kinds of people, you know, who travel all over the law of God. And there is no respect towards God. There are people who travel all over God's Sabbath day. And there is no respect toward God. Any more than the man who cheats on his wife has respect toward his wife. I believe that there are all kinds of people who claim the law of God, who at the same time have no respect for God, for what he stands for his righteous judgments, for his law. How do we resolve this conflict with God? Very simple. By being a respecter of the lawgiver, the one who gave us his law, and by obeying his law.